Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3 in our Sunday night messages. For the last several weeks, couple months, we've been looking in Colossians chapter 3. We've been thinking about becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ and asking and answering the question, partly, what does that look like? What does it look like to be like Christ? And when we read texts like we have in Colossians chapter 3, where we have lists of virtues that we are to put on, or in some cases to put off, and you have both in this text, we're looking at the positive ones to put on. We didn't look at the negative ones to put off. But as we look at those, really what we are looking at is the character of Christ. So as we are taught, and we read in verse 10 that we have put on when we got saved. We put on the new man. We became a new creature in Christ. We were born again, got a new nature. And that new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created him? Who created the new man? Who created the new man? Okay, God, Christ, through the Holy Spirit. God gave us a new nature. We were born again by the power of God. And that new man is then renewed in knowledge. As we come to know Christ, we become like him. That we have that capacity, that ability, because we have a new nature. In our old sinful nature, we could never be like Christ. But we can grow into Christ-likeness because we have this new man. And as we come to know what Christ is like, then we can become like him. We are, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, with an open face, as we behold as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we see God's glory, God's character revealed in the Word, we are changed into that same image by the Spirit of God. And so God's Holy Spirit begins as we see things like this list of characteristics. And we understand this is what God is like. And the Spirit of God then shows us where we are not like God, but then enables us to become like God. As he shows us our unchrist-likeness in order that we might become like Christ, and it's a work that he will do in us. And so we are then to put on, the elect as the elect of God, those that are holy and beloved, we are to put on bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. We're to be forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then let the word of God rule, or let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so we've been looking at these characteristics that are begin in verse 12 and run down through verse 14 that describe Christ's likeness. And we end with this last one, charity or love. And we are to love one another. But let me note here as we introduce the message tonight that it is God's will that all who are saved grow into spiritual maturity, into Christ's likeness. And so when we read in verse 14 that charity or love is the bond of perfectness, the word perfectness there is referring to Christ's likeness, or another way we could put it is maturity in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, we read that through the ministry of the church, we are to all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to reach spiritual maturity, which is Christ-likeness, and that we be henceforth no more children. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And God, we understand that we will never be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity. But God is calling us to a perfection that actually we can achieve to some degree in this life. We can become mature spiritually. We always have more progress to make. We'll never be sinlessly perfect, but we are to grow up into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. And so God works through His Word. The Holy Spirit, where the new man is renewed in knowledge through the Word of God. God uses His Holy Spirit, as we say in 2 Corinthians 3:18. God uses the church. The passage in Ephesians 4 is a reference to the church. And the church, God uses the church to help us grow. He uses the pastor. He uses trials, James chapter 1. Trials produce spiritual maturity. And so God is constantly working in our lives as Christians to grow us up spiritually. It is a lifelong process that will only be completed when we enter eternity. But as Paul writes to the Colossian church, and we noted the fact that all of these characteristics in this text all pertain to our relationship with others, how we treat other people. We're to be merciful to others and kind to them. We're to have a humility as we think about others and think about ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves as better than others. We are to be meek and long-suffering and forbearing. All those things have to do with our relationship to others. And the crowning aspect of that, if you will, the crowning virtue of that is love. Matter of fact, Paul calls it here the bond of perfectness. It is that which binds all these other characteristics together. Really, in one sense, we could say that love is the mark or the measure of spiritual maturity. If you want a test of when we reach spiritual maturity, and I say that cautiously because Paul said even as he's nearing the end of his life, he's probably in his 60s as he's writing the book of Philippians, and he says, I haven't already arrived. I haven't already attained. I'm still growing spiritually. I'm still striving for that which God has for me. But yet he also states in that passage that he is perfect. There's a maturity that Paul had reached, but he said, I'm not there yet. I know there's more to come. So we're always growing in this. But to the degree that we are loving, to that degree, we can understand that we are spiritually mature. It's the crowning virtue of Christ's likeness. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And he made the statement in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And of course, you know the context. In the Corinthian church, they were all excited about the sign gifts, the spiritual gifts that you're speaking in tongues, and wow, look at that guy, he spoke in tongues, or work a miracle, wow, look at that guy, he did a miracle. And they were all about the gifts, not to glorify God, but to exalt themselves. And it was all about them. And Paul says, no, it's not about us. It's about others. And he said, when I was a child, I was all about me. But I grew up. I put away childish things. An immature believer is all about me. But when we grow up and we become loving, it's not about us. It's about others. And so, to be merciful and to have humility, to be kind, to be meek and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving, all that means that I have to be more concerned about others than myself. Love is what makes all those other virtues work. One writer said that love is the binding power that holds the whole Christian body together. Paul wrote of that in Colossians 2 and verse 2. But he said the tendency of any body of people is sooner or later to fly apart, and love is the bond which will hold them together in unbreakable fellowship. Love is what keeps the church together and moving forward together and growing in the Lord together, because we do what we do because we love others, because we love one another. And we make decisions about our activities and our relationships in the church based on what is best for others, not what is best for me, or it's not about me, it's about others. And so really, you know, as we've looked at these characteristics, we've defined them, we've seen them displayed by God, and then we talked about how we are to display them as believers. And so let's take that same track tonight and just, first of all, define, what are we talking about? We talk about love. When Paul says, above all these things, put on charity or love, what is he talking about? And it's the word, we're familiar with the word agape, but that's the word that he uses. It's the highest form of love. One writer defined it this way. He said, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren, other believers, or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It doesn't always run with the natural inclinations. In other words, it's not always what I do because I am naturally, because somebody, it's just easy to love them. Sometimes agape love means I love somebody that is not lovely to me. It doesn't run always on natural inclination. It doesn't spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. I like you, and therefore I'm going to love you. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to them that are of the household of faith. Another writer defined this love this way: a deep concern and affection for God and men, resulting in self-sacrificing actions for the good of those men and the glory of God. They said the opposite of this quality is self-centeredness. And so there are a number of things that I think we need to bear in mind as we think about this idea of loving others and putting on love, which will make us become all these other things or treat one another in all these other ways that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Love is a choice that we make, not a feeling that we have. The love that God is calling us to demonstrate or to exercise toward one another is a choice. It's not a feeling. It may be accompanied by feelings, but God is not asking us to do only what we feel like doing, or to love others when we feel like it, or when we have some natural affection for them. This is not that love. This is not a feeling love. This is an action love. And it's a choice we make regardless of how we feel. There are times when we will love people even though we don't feel like loving them. This love is also sacrificial. I don't want to say more about that as we come to the end of the message this morning, but it requires us to make some sacrifices. It always seeks to fulfill the desires of others or to seek their highest good. Again, it's always about others, and it always acts independently of the merits of its object. That is, I don't ask the question, do you deserve this? No, I'm going to do this whether you deserve it or not. So how is love displayed by God? And there are so many examples in the Word of God, but let me just focus in on three that are specifically stated as demonstrations of God's love. One is in the Incarnation, when God became man. Matter of fact, turn to the passage since you're right here pretty close. Just flip over a few pages, back a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. And you know this passage. But think about it in terms of this idea of love. God loving us so much that we're to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even becoming man, in doing that, God demonstrates his love for us, because he willingly turned his back, as it were, on heaven and the glory that he was enjoying in heaven, and came to earth to live among sinful men, to take upon himself human flesh with all of its limitations, to dwell for 33 years in a body that got tired and got hungry. And God never gets tired and he never gets hungry, but because Christ took upon himself human flesh, he took upon the limitations of humanity, accepting sin. And not only that, but he lived his life in service to others. He is God who is to be worshipped and glorified and served, and yet he spent his life serving others, teaching them, healing the sick, ministering to every need they had, and then became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, which the crucifixion is the second display of God's love that we would focus in on tonight. Not only becoming man, but giving his life as a sacrifice. And of course, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is sacrificial. He gave, and he gave his all, his life for us, out of love for us. And it isn't deserved. God didn't look at us and say, you know what, those people, they're such good people, I'm going to give my life for them. You know, the Bible is very clear that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, the Bible says, will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God demonstrated, showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. Just the opposite. And yet, Christ sacrificed himself for us because we needed it.
Amen.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because we were perishing. And our only hope would be that God would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, because he is the only one who could do that. Because he was the only one, the sinless one, who could die for our sins. And so the Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we were without Christ, we were already condemned. We needed a Savior because we were under the condemnation of God. Verse 36 of John 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We were already under condemnation. The wrath of God was already abiding on us. It was just a matter of the sentence had been passed. It's just a matter of carrying out the execution. And our only hope was Christ. What if he had said, you know, I just don't feel very loving. I don't feel like going to the cross. I don't feel like dying for them. What if he had done that? But he didn't. I don't feel like leaving heaven and the glory of heaven and going down there and becoming a man and taking on all the limitations of humanity. I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to make that sacrifice. I'm comfortable here in heaven. Why should I do that? No, we do that. Christ didn't do that. He was willing to make the sacrifice because we needed our highest good was found in Christ's death on Calvary. And then he made us sons. When he saved us, he made us his sons. What a demonstration of his love. John 1, 11 and 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to what? Become the sons of God. The right to become God's sons. And John puts it this way in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God could have spared us from hell and just made us servants, but he didn't. He made us sons. And we talked about the inheritance that we have, where the meek shall inherit the earth and the righteous will inherit the land. And we have this great inheritance awaiting us, but we don't deserve it, but we are going to get it because we are sons of God. Not just servants, not just slaves, but sons. With all the rights and privileges that come with that. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. May I submit to you tonight that we don't appreciate that to the degree that we should. I mean, it was the good pleasure of his will. He made us sons because that's what he wanted to do, because that's the kind of God he is. He gave us life and called us to be obedient to him. We took that life that he gave us and went and did our own thing and sinned against him, transgressed his law, and yet he provided our forgiveness and salvation in Christ. And when he forgave us, he made us sons. And what a blessed privilege that is. But it's all because of God's love. So then we are commanded to love, and we are commanded to love as God has loved us. And so how do we display love? So let me say, the loving Christian is more concerned with others than with self, even to the point of sacrificing self for them. What helps them? What pleases them? What edifies them? I make my choices based on what is best for others. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, after he wrote of the love chapter in 13, but after that he said, follow after charity, follow after love, pursue it, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. If you're going to desire a gift, he said, you're desiring tongues, and when you speak in tongues, nobody knows what you're saying. Unless there's somebody to interpret, nobody gets blessed by that. But if you have if you prophesy, if God gives you a message and you can speak it in the language that everybody understands, then they are edified. So if you want to pursue something, if you want a gift, covet one that actually helps people, others. Not one that glorifies yourself and makes you feel good and makes everybody focus on you. Give something, get a gift that will help others. Because it's not about me. It's about others. Lord, how can I be a blessing to others? In Romans chapter 14, Paul's talking about, again, about our liberty in Christ. One man esteemeth one day alike, another esteemeth, I can't even quote it, but anyway, one guy says this is a special day set aside to God and we need to observe it. Another one says every day is the same, and one says I can eat meat, another one says I can't eat meat. We don't all agree on all the particulars. So how do we choose? Well, don't put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in my brother's way. He says, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love if you're doing something that is grieving your brother in Christ. If it's, you're doing something that is putting a stumbling block in your brother's way. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. At one point Paul said, you know, I will eat no meat while the world standeth if eating meat is going to be a stumbling block to somebody else. I realize we don't live in the same time and the issues are different, but let me just put it in those terms in which Paul is writing in the first century. Would you be willing to become a vegetarian if it would help others grow spiritually? But see, if sincerely, if really eating meat, in this case it's meat offered to idols, and they think the idol is you know, you bought meat at the marketplace because you got it cheap because it'd been offered to idols and you're eating it, and they think, you know, they still associate it with idolatry, so they're stumbling over this. This is sin, this is wrong, and you're doing this, and it's causing this young believer, this new believer, he's struggling with this because he thinks it's wrong and you're doing it. Quit doing it. Are you gonna do what makes me happy? Hey, the meat's cheap, and I like the meat, and so I'm going to eat it, or am I going to not eat it because, hey, my brother is struggling with this, and I don't want him to have to struggle. So I'm just not going to do it. Because in eternity, it isn't going to matter whether you ate meat or not. It won't matter if in eternity if you spent the rest of your life eating vegetables. It's not, understand, that's not an issue for us today so much. But there are things that are issues. And I don't want to try and delve into particulars today, but I do want to stress this again, that what Paul is stressing is when I'm making decisions about my liberty in Christ, the question is not what do I have liberty to do, but what will be the greatest blessing to others. There's a lot of things I can do, but it doesn't mean that I should do it, and I have to consider how my actions affect my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the focus, again, is not on what I have the right to do, but what is going to be the greatest blessing and help to other believers as they're trying to grow in Christ and they're trying to walk with Christ. And I don't want to create conflict for them in their heart because they don't understand what I'm doing and they think it's wrong and they don't understand it, so I'm not going to do it. But our focus so often is on me and what I can do and my rights, and instead of asking, how does this bless others? And so Paul writes, he describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We could camp on that one a while. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so a loving Christian is more concerned with others than with self and is willing to sacrifice things that are pleasing things that even I have a right to do if it's going to hinder another believer in Christ or even an unbeliever. Paul said, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend the Jews. I don't want to offend the Gentiles. I don't want to offend the church. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to put a stumbling block in anybody's way. And so when we put on charity, we're putting on a characteristic that is more concerned about others than self. A loving Christian would never knowingly do anything that would harm another. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And you know, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He stated, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, we can sum up all the Old Testament law in two commands. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's take a moment tonight and let's consider that, looking at the Ten Commandments. Let's just focus in, because we're talking about loving others tonight. Let's just focus in on the last half of the commandments. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How is it loving to honor your parents? And you, as you have, if you have become a parent, you understand this. When your children were disobedient or rebellious, your heart was grieved. It hurt. Now, put yourself back as the child when you were growing up. When you disobeyed your parents or rebelled against your parents' authority, you grieved their heart. You caused them pain. That's not loving. If I really love my parents, I don't want to cause them any pain. I don't want to cause them any grief. And so honoring our parents is demonstrating love. As life changes and we're dealing with older parents, we still have an obligation to honor them. We don't have to obey them any longer, but we have to honor them. And sometimes that gets challenging as they get older and they have needs. And again, I have to think about not what with my elderly parents, not what will make me happy or make my life easier, but what's best for them. Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, taking somebody's life is not very loving. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To involve yourself with someone else's husband or wife destroys a family relationship, destroys a marriage. Is that loving? To cause that harm to others? Thou shalt not steal. Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant or his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Why would you want to take what your neighbor has or steal from them or covet what they have? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, lying about them, which causes, again, them pain and conflict and trouble. In all of those things, the loving person is thinking, how can I be a blessing to them? How can I help them? And I don't want to do anything that would be harmful to them. Love works no ill to his neighbor. The loving Christian, thirdly, looks for ways to be of help to others, even if it means making sacrifices. Again, we've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, but by love serve one another. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as he's challenging the Corinthian church to participate in an offering that he's taking for the saints at Jerusalem. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you really love the brethren? He says, if you do, you'll give. Because love is sacrificial. Love gives. And the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 6 and verse 10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and a labor of love which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And later on in that letter, he writes in chapter 10 and verse 34, you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I think the idea is the writer of Hebrews was in prison and they were providing food and providing for his needs, sacrificing financially to meet his needs while he was in prison. And he says to them, God will not forget what you have done. God's going to reward you for your ministry to me and your sacrifice, boiling of your own goods, the loss of that which was yours as you gave of that to me, you helped me and you demonstrated your love. Sometimes, number four, a loving Christian says the hard things that need to be said. You know, loving means that we don't do anything that would hurt or harm our neighbor, but love is seeking their highest good, and sometimes their greatest need is to be challenged about something that is wrong in their life. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes, out of love, we would challenge somebody about an area of their life or something that is in their life that is not pleasing to God or going to be destructive to them. We're to speak the truth in love, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And as we do that, we grow up into Christ. Grow up into Christ's likeness. And then the loving Christian is gracious and not easily offended, not easily provoked. Do you get angry easily? People irritate you, and you know it goes back to being long-suffering and forbearing. But when we get aggravated and irritated with people, we're not being loving. Charity, Peter writes, covers the multitude of sins. It doesn't overlook sin. It doesn't excuse sin. But it is not irritated when people sin against. A loving person is not irritated when people sin against them. We are to forbear one another in love. So let me wrap it all up tonight and drive it home with some concluding thoughts. First of all, love is a virtue that God works in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And yet at the same time, I am to cultivate love. I am to strive to be a loving believer. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he lists a number of things, but the last thing in the list is charity. Add to your faith. As you've come to know Christ as Savior, now grow. And one of the ways in which you need to grow is in love. And so on the one hand, if you will walk with the Lord and read His Word and see Him in His Word, God will produce love within you. God will make you a loving believer, but you also have to recognize when you're not being loving, and you're going to have to make the choices to be loving when you don't feel like being loving. But I want to note that our love must be genuine. The love that God is calling us to is a genuine love, a sincere love. Let love be without dissimulation, it says in Romans 12 and verse 9. What does dissimulation mean? It means hypocrisy. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, a sincere heart, fervently. And let me just drive it home this way. Talk is cheap. It is easy to say, I love you. But what sacrifices have you made for the one you supposedly love? What are you doing without tonight because you love somebody? What did you do recently that you didn't feel like doing because you love somebody? You know, you can ask that question, first of all, to love, to God. I mean, we say, Lord, I love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We say over and over, I love you, I love you, I love you. But does your life bear that out? What have you done for Him lately? Do you keep His commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of the greatest demonstrations of our love for God is by our obedience, by a life that is committed to obeying God, even when what God is calling me to do or telling me to do isn't what I want to do. Because, you know, there's times when the Holy Spirit will prick your heart about something that you're doing that He doesn't want you to do. And, you know, it might even be in one of those gray areas, as we refer to. It's not specifically spelled out in Scripture as being wrong, but the Holy Spirit is convicting you that it's wrong, but you enjoy it. I mean, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. Yeah, I mean, I could find some principles that might indicate that it's not right, but I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say it's wrong, and I've got liberty in Christ, right? But the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what, you need to get rid of this thing. So do you love Him or not? Do you give it up, even though you enjoy it? But He says you need to give it up. Do you give it up? See, it's easy to say, I love you. Talk is cheap. But what are you doing? What have you given up? What sacrifices have you made? What have you done for someone that you love? What have you done that demonstrates your love for the church? You say, man, I love Faith Baptist Church. Really? And I'm not, by saying that, I don't know. But I'm just asking the question. I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you to ask yourself the question. You say you love Faith Baptist Church. What evidence is there of that? What are you doing that demonstrates your love for Faith Baptist Church? You say, husbands, you say you love your wife. What have you done lately that indicates that? What sacrifices have you made lately for her? What kindnesses have you shown lately to her? Wives, you say you love your husband. Well, what sacrifices have you made lately for him? What have you done that was kind to him? Well, he doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. That's not the question, remember? Love is not about what we deserve or what they deserve. It's a choice we make because it's what they need. I put a little highlighted exclamation point in my notes. Ouch. Preacher, you quit preaching and you went to meddling. You're stepping on my toes. I mean, when it comes right down to it, and when we think in these terms, when we really stop and meditate upon this idea of loving others and doing for them and sacrificing and making choices, and we start examining our life, and you know, maybe we don't measure up to our speech quite like we think we do or would like to think that we do, that we're really maybe not as loving as we think we are. It at least behooves us to consider it. We at least need to examine our lives in light of that. Have you been merciful? Kind? Have you kept a humble estimate of yourself and thought of others as better than yourself? Or have you thought, man, I'm better than they are. I may not be all that ought to be, but I'm better than they are. Have you submitted to some injustices? Have you patiently endured somebody's mistreatment of you? Have you forgiven somebody who asked you, even though in your mind they didn't deserve it, but they came to you and said, please forgive me? Are you really loving others as God has loved you? Hereby perceive we the love of God, John writes, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know the love of God because we've seen it demonstrated. Well, does our life demonstrate a genuine, sacrificial, selfless love for others, wanting their best and willing to do anything I can at whatever cost to me to help them and to be a blessing to them? Because it's not about me, it's about them. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you do love us and that daily you demonstrate your love in all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for that demonstration of your love at Calvary when Christ died in our stead. Lord, help us to know more deeply your love for us, that our hearts might be stirred at the thought of how great is your love for us and the sacrifices that you have made and continue to make for our blessing and our good. And Lord, may we in turn love you truly, not just in word, but in action. Lord, help us to keep your commands. Help us to sacrifice our pleasures, our desires, our enjoyments, if you would ask, just because we love you and we want to do that which is pleasing unto you. Lord, help us to make the sacrifices that are necessary to serve you faithfully. But Lord, give us a love for one another as well, a genuine love, a willingness to sacrifice and to serve and to put others' needs ahead of our own. Whether it's in our homes, in our church, even as we go out into the community, Help us to be a loving people in all that that means. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.